cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the sea will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're thankful this morning, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for all the different ones that have come out today. Lord, I ask that you will bless them in the service. May, Lord, that they receive something that would bring strength and encouragement to them. Lord, in this race that we're running toward the end, we ask, Lord, for your guidance, and we ask for you to receive all the glory from this service in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I want to begin reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You may be seated. What I'd like to speak on, take my subject from here, is at war with the gates of hell. At war with the gates of hell. We are at war. It's been a war since before the times of Christ. It's always been a war for God's people. And we are at war today. It's not about joining church and coming to church and saying, "Well, what's so-and-so wearing, or what's this one wearing, or you know, oh my goodness, they wore that last Sunday," and it's not about that. It's not about, we love our fellowship dinners, but that's not what it's about. We love our times of fellowship together, but that's not all that it's about. We're fighting a war, and you fight that war before you ever even get to this building. You fight it every day. And sometimes it grows greater. And usually when sometimes personally it will grow greater is when it comes around church time. And then there's always something that seems like it's coming up. And we just think it was this or it was that, you know. But realize that always, this doesn't change. The devil always would like to stop you from coming to church. And he'll do anything he can to do that. He will bring any type of misunderstandings. He'll work on your feelings. I'll get to that in a little bit. To where, you know, a lot of us, you know, we think, well, we get our feelings hurt. Well, the thing about it is, friends, I'm not up here to hurt your feelings. But if you're doing something that's not in line with the word and your feelings get hurt, that's on you. That's not on me. And, but even about those things, look, I am not about that you can do this on your own. I am not saying, well, you got to lay this down, you got to lay that down, you got to quit doing this, you got to quit doing that, because you can't do that on your own. There's only one thing you can do, and that's surrender your life to Christ. Make him first in your life. Everything else will come. Amen. You know, we sometimes the battle is not as much without here with the world or Satan as much as it is the battles inside us many times. And we battle with ourselves. But it is a battleground. And, you know, when you're in a battle, any Christian should know this, you've got to fight for every inch of ground. You've got to toe the mark with Satan. You can't let up. And you can't let him have an inch. Because whenever you give him a little bit, he's going to take more. You know, it's like a salesman comes to your door. And you know, his goal, his or her goal, is to get in your house. Because if they can get you into the house, they're that much closer to selling you whatever they got. Especially if they got a vacuum cleaner they want to demonstrate. They want to sell you a Kirby or a Rainbow or something. They got to get in your house. They can't demonstrate that thing on your front steps. So they got to get in the house. So that's the thing, they want to get in the house. And the thing is, if you let them step in the house, now I know this because I used to sell Kirby vacuum cleaners when I was a young guy. If you let them in the house, they're not going to stay just in one place. They'll have you chasing them throughout the house. They're not embarrassed. They want to show you all the places you got dirt. They want to show you that this vacuum cleaner can get out dirt that yours can't. Just to give you an example, one of the things we would do is while we were talking to you, after we showed you the dirt that was in your carpet, then while we were talking to you, we started rearranging that Kirby to where we were taking it from a upright to something you could carry. And then once I got it down to where you could just carry it, I'd pick it up and say, where's your bedroom? And I'd just start walking out all where the bedrooms were. But I said, can you pull that sheet back for me? There you go. And I wanted to show you what was in your mattress. That's the way the devil is. You can't invite him into the foyer to think he's just going to stay there. If you let him get one foot inside the door, he's going to take the house. Sorry, Brother Todd, I wasn't wearing my microphone today. I wasn't expecting to walk off the platform either. But I've got still got this little bit of croup going on. I've took a week's worth of antibiotics and still got this thing going on. So you say, well, I have temptations. Everybody does. Sometimes we get to thinking we're weak because we have temptations. No, you're human. That's why you have temptations. And you think, well, as I get older, I won't have temptations. Think again. The temptations might change, but you're still going to have them. You don't all of a sudden become superhuman. Satan don't give up because, oh, well, my goodness, now they're getting to be an old person. I'll just leave them alone. Nope. But everybody's got temptations. You got to fight them. And the one thing you've got to help you fight these things is prayer. Because I can guarantee you, every time you give in to one, you didn't pray when it was coming on. I know this to be true. Because when it is coming on, if you give just a little bit of way to it, before you know it, it's too late. But know this. Then people get to thinking, well, I've made this mistake and I've succumbed to this temptation or that, and so, well, I guess it's I'm done for. I just can't overcome this. You're not done for. You're just in a battle. And it might look like you're losing a little bit. But you know, there are many battles that make up a war. When you think about World War II, there were many battles that happened. And the Allied forces lost some of those battles. But in the end, they won the war. And that's the way this is. You might lose a battle here or there. But friends, the war has already been won when Christ died at Calvary and he took the sting out of death and he took the keys to hell. He won the war. We're just fighting battles. We're still at war. But we know what the outcome is. You ought to take courage. Now I know that we've been told for years, well, it's the end time. This is it. It's over. It's right at the end. I remember studying on some of the battles in World War II, and I remember studying about the men, and there was at one time they thought, well, it's going to be over by this time. And it was still going on. Well, they would kind of get the rumor started, it's going to be over by Christmas. And they spent Christmas in the foxholes. Well, it's going to be over in a little bit, and it was still going on. This enemy that we're fighting against, he's not just going to give up. You're not going to see him wave a flag of surrender. The white flag is not going to go up. Not even after this lifetime. You know, we know during the time of the millennium, it says that he'll be bound for 1,000 years. And he's bound by a chain of circumstance. He's bound by the thing that the sons and daughters of God will be in glorified bodies to where he can and have a theophany that where he can't touch you. It has no effect. But even then, he ain't gave up. Because, you know, at the end of the millennium, there's another battle. So he don't even give up then. He's not going to quit until God kicks him into the pit. Until God utterly destroys him. That's when it's over. That's when he quits. Now it's going to be a glorious time for us during the millennium because of the fact that he won't be able to have the effect on you then that he does now. That's going to be a glorious time for you. But right now we're living in a flesh. You see, Satan attacked the first family in the Garden of Eden. And God gave them a protection. And that protection was his word. And as long as they stayed behind that word, they were safe. They were granted eternal life as long as they stayed behind the word. And the word was, you can eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, that day ye shall die. Amen. And as long as they stayed behind that, they were safe. And Satan knew, I can't get to them as long as they're believing that. I can't get to them. I can't touch them. There's got to be a way for me to get to them. And see, the battleground that Satan has chosen, we know, is the mind. That's where he battles you, in the mind. He battles you in your spirit, which your spirit is made up of five gates. I should have wrote those down because I always try to remember them, and sometimes I forget one or the other or whatever. But your spirit's made up of five gates. You've got conscience, reasoning, memory, affections, imaginations. And Satan battles you within those gates of your mind. He'll mess around with your affections. Get you to feel like, well, nobody cares about me. Made me think of Brother Joel Forney when he comes, and you know, he says, wowsy, wowsy, woo. Woe is me. Satan battles you in these areas. He'll battle you in your imagination. Get you to think something. Everybody is thinking this or that about me. That's how they feel. That's in your imagination. I'm going to tell you something. I have no ill feeling toward anyone of this assembly or your relatives. I don't have any ill feeling toward anyone but the devil. And yes, I don't associate with his agents. If somebody chooses to be an agent of the devil, well, I'm not going to be able to have fellowship with them. You say, Brother, I don't see where that can be right. Brother Branham says, anytime, he says, you got to know who your enemy is. Know your enemy. And anytime that anyone brings anything to you that's against the word, Brother Branham said, they are your enemy. Now, not individually, personally, in their human form, but they are being influenced by the enemy. And as long as they're being influenced by the enemy, they are against you. Sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we get tired of the battle. And because we've been fighting so long. And sometimes we'll let our guard down a little bit. Sometimes when we become so weary. Because the battle has just seemed to be never ceasing. And people get tired. They'll get what they call battle fatigue. And you know what you need when you get a little battle fatigue? You need a little R&R. You need a little bit of rest and relaxation. You need a little bit of time to recoup. You fight, friends, look. Let me put it this way. In your mind, you can be anywhere in the world and you're still going to be fighting the devil. But you are at direct war with the demons of this area. And sometimes it does you good to take a break. and say, you know what? I need to go on vacation. I need to step back a little bit. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I battle things. Not just my individual things. But I've got a battle with the demons that are tormenting you. Because they get you tore up, then it affects me. Because it's my job to keep you encouraged and to keep you instructed and to keep you going to win the battle. A general normally doesn't come out and grab a rifle and go down on the front line and fire. But what they do is they come up with a strategy for how to win a battle. And then they will go out amongst the troops at times to encourage them. And they've got other officers that are right there with them to go and to keep them encouraged to keep fighting. That's what my job is, to keep you fighting, to not give up, to not lay down your weapons. What's your weapon? Prayer. The Word of God. And when you go weary, you need a break. I know I do. The more weary I grow, Brother Todd, the less likely I am to lose a few here and there. I'll lose a few battles here or there when I get weary. And when you get weary, you get discouraged. And I imagine that it wouldn't matter exactly what size your church was, whether you could get discouraged or not, but I can tell you this for a fact. When you have a small church, it's easy to get discouraged. There's so many things. People stop giving their tithing. It's hard not to get discouraged. I don't know who all does and who all don't, but I know when what I got seems to be less. And it gets discouraging. And you know what? You think, how in the world do they think that I'm going to survive? I'm not after your pocketbooks. But there is a word of God. And in the word of God, it says if you don't give, that you're robbing God. So God looks at you as a thief. I just had my taxes filled out. So I know how much less I made this year than what I made last year. So I know something's happened. I don't ask or go around and keep track who gives, who doesn't give. But I can tell, like I said, when the amount gets less. And then I can tell when God lays it on my heart to say something about it. And don't think it's easy for me to say something about it. It's not. Because I've never been a person that was about money or that was money hungry. Never in my life have I ever been that way. I never in my life have ever set a goal, I want to make this much a year. Never did. When I was a young man and first got married, I worked in a job that they wanted you to work 10 hours a day. every day of the week, 10 hours a day. That was the going thing. And I went in, I started work at 6 in the morning. And they wanted you to work till 4. And then they want you to work Saturday. And they want you to work Sunday. And at one time I worked second shift there. I hate that shift. If any of y'all have ever had to work that, I do not like that shift. That is the worst shift. I'd rather work midnights or days. I hate that afternoon shift. But I used to tell my wife, time means something to me too. And we were just newlyweds, and I'd tell them, I ain't working this weekend. I've worked for them 10 hours a day for 5 days. And I'd say, I'm not working this weekend. They say, yeah, but you'll make this much more money. Yeah, but I'll have that much less time to spend to do anything else. Now, there's some people, I don't know, I'm not downing them or criticizing them, but they can just work all the overtime you can give them. More money, the more money, the more money, the more money, the more money. Like I said, I've never been like that. So it doesn't hurt my feelings to tell you that when you're breaking the word of God, I'm just telling you it's between you and God what's going on. It's like that. I don't know if y'all ever heard it before, but there was a man back in the 70s. His name is Jerry Jordan. And he's a Christian. And he did different comic things concerning Christianity and that. Things that was in your everyday life. And he did this one incident where he called it a phone call from God. Maybe some of y'all have heard it. And on this phone call, God asked him about whether he was giving his tithing or not. And he said, well, Lord, you know, I got this new boat and motor. And I got to pay for it. Then he says, what, Lord? What do you mean if I don't start giving my tithing, I won't need that boat and motor no more? God's got control. Many times you think you're doing things on your own merits. If you're a Christian, you belong to God. The job you got, money you get, whatever, it come from God. And the reason God says in his word that if you don't give, you're robbing him is because it belongs to him, which means you're a thief. Boy, don't like this subject, do we? But we're at war. And the war some people have in their mind is Satan gets to warring on them about their money. I've had little fellas collect 10 cans and take them and trade them in. And give them 10% off of what they got off these, turning in this aluminum cans. And had no trouble with giving it. Then they get older and they get a job and make more money and all of a sudden they got problems. I got to give that much? Like the fellow said, Lord, why 10%? I know it's hard to look at it this way, and it might sound carnal, but if you went to work on Monday and the boss told you Friday you ain't getting no pay because we want to keep it, we got a need. I used to work for this guy in heating and air conditioning, and when I started working for him, I told him how much I wanted to make. He said, I'll hire you for this amount. Then after you've worked for me for 90 days, then I'll give you a raise up to that amount. I said, fair enough. 90 days passed. I gave my all. I worked hard. When the 90 days come and went, and I didn't hear nothing about no raise, I went and talked to him. Well, you see, my wife's been having a little trouble with her van, and we're going to have to buy a new van. I said, that is not my problem. That's your problem. And you're not going to buy your wife a new van on my raise. That's not my problem. You promised me this. You didn't keep your word. I didn't stay on that job because I'm not going to work for a man who won't keep his word. They didn't want to pay me? Fine. I'll find work somewhere else. And you are the same way. But if I was up and to leave and say, well, I'm going somewhere else, then y'all think it's because of money. But you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I can only stay here as long as my needs can be provided. That's the truth. And I'm not trapped. I'm not trapped here. I'm not some little cast aside. I got a home I can go back to. Tell you why you're saying that, because it's been on my mind. It's a battle. And I've got to battle that. Say, wait a minute. God sent me here. God sent me here, then he's going to take care of me. But he's not going to do it by letting me find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. In other words, it ain't going to rain pennies from heaven. There's a provided way that is talked about in the Word. Boy, let's get on out of this. So the battleground is the mind. Brother Branham said the world's greatest battleground ever was Gethsemane. He said, what Jesus, when he cried out in despair, should he take the sins of the world, or should he just remain on earth with his beloved disciples, which is what he wanted to do? So it was a battle within his mind. And you recall in the scripture how he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he went and prayed that way 3 times. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What happened? The battle of the mind was won. In his human self, he wanted to stay with his disciples. But if he'd have done that, where would you and I be? We'd be lost. So he had to win the battle. How many knows what Armistice Day is? We celebrate it every November the 11th. We call it Veterans Day. But what it is during the end, coming to the end of World War I, they come together and made a treaty to stop the war. And they celebrate that November the 11th of every year. Brother Branham says, there can be an Armistice Day here in church. That when people who have been at war with themselves against God can sign the armistice today. Sometimes I'm doing what I want to do. I want to do these things. I hate to burst your bubble, but you're not doing what you want to do. You're doing what you're told to do. Ain't nobody telling me nothing. Boys, the devil got you fooled. There is two forces, two great forces that are against one another. And these forces manifested themselves at one time in Jacob and Esau. And them boys were born of the same parents. The promised son, Isaac, who was promised to his parents 25 years before his birth. And the chosen bride, Rebecca. They were in the same womb at the same time. And they fought against one another. And they fought against one another when they were being born. Brother Bram said they've always been at war, and them two forces will stay at war until the end time. So there's two great forces. You and I are influenced and listening to one of those two forces. You know, years ago, they came out with these little bracelets and charms and different things. You know, it said WWJD, I think is what it was. What would Jesus do? You ought to ask yourself sometimes, when you're getting ready to do something, would he do this? Would he do this? And if the answer is, no, he wouldn't, then you shouldn't.
That's right.
Well, I'm doing this because it makes me feel good. I've heard that. I'm doing it because it makes me feel good. I'm depressed. And this makes me feel good. First of all, if you're going to come talk to me about depression, you better be depressed. Because you ain't going to fool me with no little old pity things. Because I know the real. I've had to battle it. And I'm there to help anybody that is battling. But if you're going to come to me saying you're battling, you better be battling. It better truly be depression. One time, forgive me, I'm going to say this. One time I was at a church, and there was a sister that lived somewhere else that had come there, and she was visiting family. And I knew her family and knew her. And she come up to me, and this was, I really believe, if I'm not mistaken, this was like in 2011, later on in the year. And she said, there's times that I think about killing myself. And boy, I jumped all over her. I said, that's a selfish thing. Don't you know somebody's got to find you? What do you think it does to them for the rest of their life? I don't really think she meant it, but she was really battling. But I didn't want to hear, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to kill myself. No, you ain't. Two great forces, and they're coming to a showdown. There's two influences in the world today. There's the influence of hell, and there's the influence of heaven. And if you're not being influenced by heaven, then you are being influenced by hell. You're not doing what you want to do. You're doing what Satan has got you believing you want to do. And he makes you believe that it makes you feel better. But I've also learned that that is an excuse. And that's why I've said this about depression, different things the way I did, because I have found out that it's also an excuse. Well, the reason I do this is because it makes me feel better, you know. I'm really down. That's an excuse. Jesus ain't buying it, and neither am I. You're at war with yourself. If I was to ask this morning, I'm going to close here in a little bit, because I'll never get through all this. This is part one. If I was asked this morning, who wants to go to heaven? I'd imagine every hand would raise. And if there was any hesitation in hands, then I could ask who wants to go to hell, and I bet there wouldn't be one hand that would raise. So if you don't want to go there, then you need to be listening to instructions on how to board this plane that's flying out of here. You know, when you're getting ready to go somewhere, they'll say, now boarding, you know. And a lot of times they'll board people with handicaps and then people with small children first. And then they'll begin to say, seats such and such through such and such can board now. If you have seats so and so through so and so, you can board now. And then they got a time of departure, a time that they want to keep, a time they actually, if they could, would want to leave a little ahead of the time of departure so that they can make sure they arrive at the time they're scheduled to arrive. See, that's the whole thing. Now, when you leave on a trip, get in your car, and you know, say, you know it takes you 5 hours to go from here to Atlanta, Georgia, then you can estimate by what time you're going to get there. But then, you know, you may make stops along the way. Get something to eat. Stop at a rest area. And so every time you do, it cuts into your time. And when you're driving, you don't necessarily have a time of arrival. You usually have a time where you tell the family, we're leaving by this time. Everybody needs to be up and ready. But when it comes to you getting on an air flight, taking a flight on an airplane, they got a departure time and a time of arrival. And when you buy your ticket, it tells you on there what time it's going to be departing and what time it's going to be arriving at your destination. Now, we've got a departing time, and we don't know just how much longer it is till we depart here. But I know our arrival time is somewhere about 30 to 40 days after we receive our body change. But they have a departure time. And so when it gets close to that departure time, they start calling last call for flight 356. And if you got, that's your flight, and you aren't on that plane when they're making that last call, and you hear it over the loudspeaker, it makes you get it together and start moving as fast as you can to get to that gate. Because they are going to leave. And if you don't make it there, then you missed your flight. Now, there's a flight leaving out of here. Many times you miss your flight in you know, natural things. You say, I'll catch the next flight. Well, we're getting ready to leave on a flight, friends, and there ain't no next flight. You miss this flight, you've missed it all. Now, what is there in this world that's worth missing it? Just before I came out here, my cousin from West Virginia texted me about somebody that was in our age group that I knew down in West Virginia, and she died. And that always, I know I've said it here before, that always kind of affects me when somebody in my age group dies, because it makes me think of my own mortality. And my thought was, wonder where her soul was. Where was she at with God? Because once you leave this life, you leave it, you're going to come up like you went down. If you go in the grave righteous, you'll come up righteous. But if you go in the grave unrighteous, that's the same way you're going to come up. The prophet said, the grave doesn't change you. The only thing death does is change your dwelling place. And friends, there is nothing in this world that's worth missing this. Because there's nothing in this world that lasts for any amount of time. The Bible doesn't say that sin's not pleasurable. It doesn't say that. But what it does say, it's pleasurable for a season. But you ever heard the term, you got to pay the piper? When it comes time to pay, that's when a lot of people start having problems. And Satan will make you pay while you're in this life. This world is still gripped between those two forces. Brother Branham said they were two great religious forces. Pardon me. Two great religious forces. So what does it mean? Don't think the devil's not religious. He is. What got him was that he wanted to be worshipped like God. You know that's in the Bible. See, so he's religious. And he's got all kinds of religions. And he don't care which name you go under. If any church doesn't stand with the complete word, then they're an enemy to God. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning, Lord. I've put everything I had into this, Lord, to bring in this, what you've laid on my heart. I thank you, Lord, for coming and anointing me. I thank you for coming, Lord, and guiding me through it. And I ask God that you will take the things that are said and may the people take them and hold them to their heart. Lord, if there is somewhere in their life, God, that they, Father, are lacking, that they will take a look at that and take it serious. Lord, I just can't get over how much you just keep bringing over and over this invite to go, and that we're coming to the end. And over keep crying out for people to get their lives dedicated to you. Quit the things of the world. Lord, it's not me. Lord, when I walk out the door of the study, other than having notes, I don't know exactly what I'm going to say. I depend on your anointing and your guidance. And it just comes out. The reason I say that, Lord, so that people know it's not me, it's you. Bless your people today, I pray, Lord. Father, if there's anyone that's in need of salvation, I pray, dear God, that you'll deal with their heart. Bless them in their fellowship today, God. Bless them in whatever they do. Help them, God. Those that need encouragement, I pray that they'll be encouraged. They're not facing this battle alone. We're in it together. Lord, there's times when we need to join together in prayer. Sometimes we keep things to ourselves. And we need to get somebody else involved and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray with me. Hallelujah. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.